You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Awesome. Good morning. We're going through a series about I Am. So this is the second part. And if you'd like to join us next week, because it looks good here today. You guys look fantastic. People are dressed up. I wore a jacket. So I don't normally do that. But it's Easter. How many have great Easter plans later on? Okay, great. Yeah. Story. Before the Diamondbacks, if you're a native Arizonan, which I am, you live here. If you like baseball, and I love baseball, if you see my office, it's got all kinds of baseball stuff in it. I got pictures of the Diamondbacks and from way back when. But before the Diamondbacks, you had two choices, basically, if you're a native Arizonan. Not if you come from Chicago or something like that. But if you're a native Arizonan, you had two options. You either root for the Dodgers, which are the closest, before the Diamondbacks, okay, or the San Francisco Giants, because they had their AAA, So I was a fan of the Dodgers, and every year, well, I was a high school pastor back in 1988, and every year, we would take about 60 high school students, and we would take them to Disneyland, and we would take them to Six Flags, and then I would force them to go to a Dodgers game. Because I had to get a Dodger dog if you've ever been there. So we were there in the summer of 1988, and on the screen it said, the Dodgers were in first place, and it said, if you would like a chance to get tickets to the NLCS or the World Series, send a postcard in, one postcard per person, and it had to be postmarked during this 1 week. So we got home, a friend of mine, and we got 15 people to let us use their names to send in 15 postcards to get the odds up. So Judy, I got picked for game six in the National League Championship Series. The Dodgers played the Mets. Judy and I went over. They won. The Dodgers won. And then won in game seven. They got to go to the World Series. My friend got picked for game one of the World Series. And he came to me and says, I got two tickets to game one of the World Series, but they're $40 a piece. And in 1988, $40 was a lot of money. He said, if you'll pay for the tickets, I'll take you. I said, great. So it's a Saturday night game. We drove all the way over there from Phoenix. And we were watching the game. And the Dodgers took an early 2-0 lead against the A's, if you remember that. And then all of a sudden, Jose Canseco hits a grand slam, hits a camera. It's so hard, it dents the camera. The Dodgers get another run. It's 4-3, and it's at the bottom of the eighth inning. And this guy sitting next to me and his daughter get up to walk out. I said, where are you going? This is the World Series. I drove all the way from Phoenix just to be here. And he goes, oh, the Dodgers are such underdogs. There's no way they're going to win. They can't come back from this. And so you may have seen this before. Bottom of ninth, two outs, 3-2 count. Kirk Gibson's hurt. He's not even playing. He has one at bat in the whole World Series, and this is it. So I'm jumping up and down. I'm hugging people I don't know. We stayed for like an hour or two. He runs around the bases, of course, his famous jaunt. And it's funny because I'm looking out to the parking lot and you see all these cars leaving and all of a sudden, boom, all the brake lights go on because they're listening to the radio and they realize what they just missed. One of the greatest Game 1 World Series of all time to come back. Just to prove I was there, here is my program. My ticket, and a button that I've never worn. I don't know why I bought it, but it was awesome. You know, you have to have proof, because people go, yeah, I was there too. Well, yeah, I got the ticket, okay? How many people remember the 2001 World Series? So the night the tickets went on sale, I had a big meeting, And I called a friend of mine who was in Scottsdale. He goes, there's one kiosk selling tickets, but they're not letting people line up the night before. Because downtown, people were lining up and camping all night to try to get tickets. So at 2:30 in the morning, I show up in Scottsdale and get in line at this one kiosk. And I was number 230 in line. And everybody got a number. The first 250, they put all the numbers in one bin, and they pulled out a number. Whatever number they pulled out, that became first in line. So they pulled out, I was 230, they pulled out 170. So I went from 230 up to 60th in line. So I got up to the kiosk and the lady selling tickets says, we are sold out game six, we have standing room only. I said, I'll take two of those. And she says, we have game seven, in case they go. I said, well, I'll take four tickets to game seven. And then the Diamondbacks, if you remember, won big in game six. And then my wife said, we should sell the tickets. No, we shouldn't. This is game seven of the World Series. And you probably all remember, it was 2-1, bottom of the ninth, and this happens. We tied it up 2-2. Randy's worried. Gonzo's up. And we were in the front row of the second level, and I've grabbed Brittany as a child, and I'm swinging around doing sort of this Michael Jackson thing. She's never forgiven me because she's hanging over the edge, swinging around. Okay, how many other people were at the game? First service we had, nobody? I got the ticket to prove it. The thing I love about baseball, and I'm a big baseball fan, is there's no time limit on baseball. You can't, no matter how far down, you can have a comeback in baseball. And as fans, we're praying for it and believing for it. But unlike baseball and life, sometimes we feel the pressure of time, don't we? We say, will things ever change? Comebacks seem impossible. Am I ever going to find a job? Will I ever get out of debt? Will my marriage ever be restored? Will I ever recover from that mistake I made years ago? And today we're going to talk about one of the greatest the greatest comeback of all times. See how I tied that together? When Jesus came to earth, John records seven amazing statements about I am. He's describing himself because in the Old Testament, when they were asked God's name, God said, I am. And it meant, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And it seemed very vague, but in the New Testament, Jesus uses the same phrase, I am, and then he describes himself. And today we're going to talk about the I am, the resurrection, and the life. But the place that he says it is in John chapter 11, and he says it about Lazarus. So let's read the scripture, John 11, starting with verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. It wasn't that far away. But for some reason, Jesus waited for 4 days. And when Martha heard that Jesus was, if you can put in there, finally coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And there's a sense of frustration in that statement. If you had only been here, Lazarus is sick, he dies, they tell Jesus, he waits a couple days, he shows up, it seems insensitive, and in that moment of her frustration, she says, you know what, if you would have made it earlier, if you would have came on time when he was sick, he wouldn't have died. And everyone here today has probably heard or thought that same basic thing. That God, I have an abrasion with you. If you would have, then I wouldn't be in this situation. If you would have stopped that crash, if you would have given me a job, if you would have changed his heart, if you would have intervened in the situation, God, if you would only have been here, this wouldn't have happened. During my decades of counseling, I've heard it so many times. Why did God put me here? Why did he wait? Why did not he didn't listen? And there's tough ones like the loss of a child or the divorce of a marriage or the loss of a job or even health issues. I've heard people say, God, I've served faithfully in the church. I've given. I've been there for you. Why weren't you there for me? And I've told others about Jesus, but when the most impossible situation comes up, it's hard for them to think that they can have a comeback. And these things come out of their heart. God, if you would have been there. And Martha says to Jesus, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus isn't mad with her. He walks her through the situation. Jumping to verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Jesus is trying to make a point. She doesn't get it because she thinks in the Jewish way of thinking. And the Jews don't believe in heaven sort of like we believe in heaven. They think that one day they'll rise from the dead on this earth, and then with the Messiah, they're going to rule in their physical bodies. So when Jesus said he's going to rise again, she thought, yeah, someday it'll happen. He'll rise again, and then we will rule and reign on this earth. But she's not getting what Jesus is talking about. So he goes on and explains. Verse 25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says, I know you're Jewish thinking, but I'm going to tell you right now, present tense, I am the resurrection. You don't have to wait. I'm the resurrection and the life. And do you believe in me? And that phrase, believe in me, it's found in the Bible 54 times. 35 times it's found in the book of John. Most of the time, John is trying to get to his audience over and over and over again. I can tell you a story, but do you believe it? Do you believe in me? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the resurrection and life? Jesus is having a heart-to-heart, a face-to-face conversation with her. And listen to her response in verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replied. Listen to this. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I believe you are the Messiah. Now, listen to this. She believed in who he is, not what he will do. You know, there's a big difference. So I believe you are who you are. You are who you said you will be. And my faith is not based on what you do. It's based on who you are. You are the resurrection and the life. And this is a major problem with many who believe. Their belief is based upon the situation, the circumstance, not the personage of who God is. And you've reduced God to your definition, and you put him in your definition. If he is God, he would have. If you'd only been here a couple of days earlier, my brother would not have died. And that's your definition of God. And I got a really powerful message next week that's really going to help you with this situation if you think that way. And I hope you join us back here. Services are at 9 and 10:45. Okay? Different today. The next few verses in John 11 talk about Lazarus coming from the grave. We could stop right there. Hallelujah. The resurrection of life. PL, great message. That was awesome. Love the baseball illustration. Thank you for providing it and teaching us that God is the king over all and he can raise people from the dead. Thank you that God can do the impossible. Thank you very much. Let's all go home, have an Easter egg hunt, eat some ham, and enjoy family. But there's something else to this story that I want you to see. Verses 38 through 39 and then 43 through 44 says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, because you didn't show up in time, there is a bad odor, for he has been bit there for 4 days. And then in verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth around his face. So he's in a fancy tomb. He's in a tomb that has a stone that's 3 times the size of my circumference. It's about over 1,000 pounds and it's locked up there. And Jesus, right, has the ability to remove the stone. I mean, he's about to raise somebody from the dead. He can remove the stone, right? But he chose not to do it himself. Jesus did not call upon the power of God to remove the stone. He called upon the community of people who love Lazarus to remove the stone. And they had to do some heavy lifting. And some of you are here today and you're praying for a comeback, a resurrection power in some area of your life. God, resurrect my marriage, resurrect my finances, resurrect my family, my physical body. But the question looms, are you willing to do some of the heavy lifting? And the question comes to us, Streams Church, are we willing to do some of the heavy lifting for people that we love? Say, God, I need a resurrection in my marriage. Are you willing to forgive? Forgiveness is some heavy, heavy lifting. It means I'm not going to hold on to all the pain. It means I'm not going to keep reminding you to punish you. Forgiveness is very heavy. And you say, Pastor Lloyd, you don't know what they've done. You're right, I don't know what they've done. But forgiveness is the answer. People say not forgiving or anger or bitterness towards another person is like drinking poison and hoping they will die. Forgiveness is the answer. Are you willing to extend mercy to those who've offended you? Mercy's heavy lifting. Are you willing to listen to someone and not argue? I mean, not try to prove your point, not make, prove them wrong. Are you just willing to listen and empathize? Not make excuses for the things you do wrong. Are you willing to take ownership for it? That's heavy lifting. And Jesus decides not to remove the stone. It was on purpose. And Jesus says, you love Lazarus. You want Lazarus to come out of the tomb. Are you willing to do some of the heavy lifting? But then he says something else. He calls Lazarus to life. And Lazarus doesn't come out like Batman in the Batmobile. Lazarus comes out like the Penguin. Right? He's wrapped like a mummy in grave clothes. And he comes walking out like this. Everybody sees him walking out. And they're looking at him. He's alive. And Jesus says something. Hey, you guys. You remove the grave clothes. Now, could Jesus, remove the grave clothes in the tomb? Of course he could have. But he said to them, it's your job. Unwrapping grave clothes is what we call accountable discipleship. And if you're new to Streams, we believe in accountable discipleship. It's the willingness to be honest with someone who's more mature maybe or farther down the road or somebody that's in your life. Willingness to be honest who's committed to help you walk through the situation, to walk in newness of life. Many of you know my story. I came to faith as a young man, but I had no idea to be a good father or to be a good husband. And you know what happened? There were men in the church that took me under their wings. They taught me how to be a good man, how to be a good father. They unwrapped my grave clothes. And I know what the problem is. You've tried to remove the stone and the grave clothes all by yourselves. You fear being honest. You've been maybe somewhere else, and they've shamed you in the past. You say, I'll never do that again. Somebody recently was describing our church to somebody else. I love this description. They said, Streams Church is a place where you'll find conviction without condemnation. And that's who we are. At Streams, it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. We want to help you along your path. Receiving help is heavy lifting. It really is. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I want to read the story of his resurrection in John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Nobody thought he could make a comeback. It's the bottom of the ninth. Peter didn't think it. John didn't think it. Thomas, even after it happened, didn't think it. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, and he won the blue ribbon and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. I think John was making a point. When Jesus rose from the dead, he had the power to remove the tomb. He had the power to unwrap the grave clothes. That's the power of God that he had. But when it came to other people that we love, he chose to use us as a community. There's a difference between Lazarus, a situation that everybody thinks is impossible. Jesus has the power to be the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is immediate. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. He comes into life. The moment you spiritually pass from death into life. It's a prayer that you make. It says, yes, Jesus, I believe you are alive. Come and forgive me of my sins, and I want to follow after you. And that's when Jesus calls you out. Out of being dead into life. It happens in a second. Newness of life is progressive. New life is found in Jesus, but it needs to be discipled by somebody who cares, that can help you move the stone and unwrap the clothes. New life is about your unique divine destiny. And Jesus has chosen others to help you be the father maybe you never knew, or become the mother that cares. You just don't magically overcome the rejection of a divorce. You don't overcome all the negative insults in a second that you received as a child. It doesn't go away. It takes more than a second to get over losing a family, a friend, a member. Near-death experiences, I know, change you. And the question is, do you believe that Jesus can bring you back to life first? He said it to Martha, do you believe this, that I am the resurrection? Do you believe he can redeem a situation that seems lost? Do you believe you can make a comeback when it seems impossible? You say, I'm in this tomb, and you know it. You're in a tomb, and you know it. You think your marriage is unsolvable. You think your children are too far gone. You're drowning in debt. You're bound up, and you think there's no way, and there's a huge rock in the way. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. Even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And so I'm going to ask you the question, do you believe this? That's the first question. Do you believe that the resurrection can happen to you? So I'm going to have you stand and come into a place of prayer. If you'd like to close your eyes, that'd be great, in meditation. And I'm going to ask that question. Perhaps you have never said that, I believe you are the resurrection and that you can resurrect me, that you can forgive my sins, and I've decided today that I want to follow after you, Jesus, because you are alive, and I know you're the only way. And as we close our eyes in prayer, if that's you, you want me to pray for you to bring to have newness of life, I just want you to raise your hand so I can see it. Okay, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, all over the room. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now. Thank you. Those who just made the commitment and said, that's me, they have just come out of the tomb. They came from death into life spiritually. They are a child of God. We ask you to forgive us of our sins, to come into our life and bring newness. We thank you that we are now a child of God. Whoever believes in me will be saved. And I thank you for those people who made the decision today. And we rejoice with them. In Jesus' name. And you can say amen to that. Now, Streams Church, I'm going to ask you a question. And this is a good question. This is for people who's a part of our family. Do you believe that Jesus can use you to bring others into newness of life? Are you willing to do the heavy lifting? To remove people's stones? Are you willing to go into life, into their life, and get the grave closed up? Are you willing to do your part? Because God has chosen you as a community who loves Him to help them. We love that at Streams. That's what we do. I'm going to ask you, how many Stream Churcher, we're willing to do that. We're willing to do our part and lay down our life, right? Thank you, Lord, for that. We receive that. We believe that in Jesus' name. He is risen. So let's sing this song with everything we got, all right? Celebrate our risen King.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.